Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you have given us hope, that you are our true Father. And today, make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, Pastor Deb, because I heard so clearly, I didn't know how I was going to end my message today. But get ready, because the end, we're going to do that song again, because he spoke that to me. And all of a sudden, you went right into that song when he was telling me that. I love how God does that. Things kind of work together. The Father heart of God. Now, I put this on my Facebook. To Mom, I'm hungry, I'm cold, I'm hot. Can I have? I want to watch. Where are you? Can I ask Dad? Can you help? He hurt me. She hurt me. I want to go there. When are we? Why are we? We can't. We. Why can't we? To Dad. Where's Mom? In our society, generally speaking, mothers are the nurturers. I'm not saying in every person's life, but in society generally, the mother are the nurturers. The fathers are the ones that call the children to be adults. Make sense? Now, us is a little bit different, but we'll get into that in a minute. And we think Westernly. This is our problem. In our Christian culture in America today, we think with a Western mentality. You see, Christianity is not Western. It's actually Eastern, because it started in Jerusalem in the East. And it's a Western mentality that we have, that we think linear instead of levels. I get from here, point A to point B. So what we do is we kind of put our culture above the relationship with Christ. Oh, Pastor Keith, I was Baptist, and we didn't do that. Or I was Pentecostal. If you were Pentecostal and bobby pins did not fly out of people's hair, it was not a good service. So we need to not impose our culture on Christianity. We need to look to the Word and say, what does the Word actually say about who Jesus is? So that culture was patriarchal culture. It was all about a father and the male. So it's a little different today. But everything went really from the male point of view. So you have to understand during Jesus' time, you very seldom hear about, I mean, Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. You know, she was healed. But we never hear much about their wives, right? It was just cultural. It wasn't that they weren't serving the Lord. It wasn't that they weren't important. But in that culture, it wasn't the most important thing. The men were more important, and the women almost were property. Now we have to think of, how does that relate to us today? It kind of changes the concept. So when I'm talking about a father, I'm talking about the one who's going to pull you from being a child. Don't think about gender right now. I'm talking about the one that's going to pull you from being a child, not just the nurturing one that protects. Okay? We all here together? Cool. All right. So our perspective of our earthly parents dictates a lot of things in our life. You may not realize how much it does. As much as you don't want to be like your mother, as much as you don't want to be like your father, I don't know why I'm looking at you, but as much as you don't want to be like your father, there are going to be some things that you're going to naturally take on, good and bad. I am a blend of both of my parents. When I do things, when I say some things to Ed, not never in a nagging way, but in an encouraging way, right? I hear my mother. I don't know if that happens to you. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's my mother. And I'm like, okay, stop that. I don't have to continue that way. Maybe there's a new way that I can communicate. So we have to understand that we are a blend naturally of the people who have raised us. So same-sex couples have issues as far as, okay, there's two males, there's two females, but I guarantee you one of you is more of a nurturer than the other. Oh, was that an amen? And it's good, because that's a blend. There's going to be somebody that's going to actually nurture, the other's going to make, going to help them be an adult. Husbands, wives have this issue. Let that other person act in their role as a parent. So mothers, it's hard to just protect your baby until they're 21, and all of a sudden you're like, okay, is that you? They're an adult, and okay, now what do I do? So the father perspective is what I want to talk about today. If you are a father in this church, can you raise your hand for a second? We want to honor you. If you're around them, can you just lay your hands on them? We want to pray. I want to pray a blessing over the fathers. Father, I thank you that you chose these men to be fathers. You knew from the beginning who they were going to be, who they were supposed to be, and the children that you have given them. I pray for continued guidance in the lives of them at the father they're still supposed to be. Show them, Father, how to be a better father, how you can help them be a better father. I pray a blessing over them, a blessing over their children. I thank you for continued provision in every area of life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fathers are important. My dad was a big part of my life, as my mother was. My parents are still together. So they've been together for almost 60 years. I think 60 years this year. So, which is great. Everybody doesn't come from a home like that. Some of you were from divorced families and all. What I want to do is I want God to kind of give you a new perspective of who the father's supposed to be. So think about this. Did they have unrealistic expectations upon you, your parents? For instance, I know some of my friends, and I was sharing this with Jeff Fenster this morning. Some of my friends, when they got a B, got in trouble. If I got an F, I got in trouble. But man, if I got a C, my mom was like, okay, that's all right. But some of you have parents that have said, you've got to get straight A's. And you put all these things upon your children. And a B can be pretty good, especially if the kid's having a hard time in a certain subject. What? She's happy for B. So you might have parents like that. What does that do when you bring it over into the Christian realm? You have to be perfect. If you have any flaws or any problems, all of a sudden you can't really go to God without feeling ashamed because you're not perfect. Now, it was a good thing that they want you to excel and they want you to do things, but you see how that can actually imprint on you to where you can have a problem with God in the future saying, I can't really please God unless I'm perfect? Let me tell you, you please God just by who you are. Revelation says, for his pleasure you were created. So just the fact that you are created here means you're pleasing God. Okay. Distant, never around. Perhaps your parents or your dad was never there. Maybe he was absent. So you may feel like God is never around. He is always around you. Every day of the week, every hour of the day, God is around you. Maybe abusive. Some of you were abused by parents, by your father. So it's hard because you think God is going to hurt you. He will never, ever hurt you. Ever. There is a scripture and it talks about chastisement. You know what chastisement is? It's kind of like discipline. So a loving parent will discipline his child. So sometimes we do need some discipline. Sometimes I need some discipline. And I'm like, God, I don't like the chastisement, but I know it's necessary in my life. Did they abandon you? Oh, this is a huge issue. If you, all of a sudden, you really didn't know your father or you knew them and they left, all of a sudden, you have a root of abandonment that still could be in your life today in your view of God. Stay with me because these things I want you to kind of think on and hone on if there's any certain things that stick out that may be the Holy Spirit speaking to you saying, this is something you've received that is not truth. This is coming from your earthly parents who are flawed. We are all flawed. Any of you fathers perfect? Okay, we're all flawed, right? So when we look at our relationship with God, we have to understand that we are seeing through lenses that are flawed. There is a brokenness in them. Patient. Were your parents patient? Oh, God is so patient. Oh, that song that you sang. No matter what, every time I failed him, every time I let him down, he still is patient with me. His goal is not linear. It is circular. It wants to get me to a higher level in him. Loving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's a loving God. Protective. He will protect us. Do you know that he is a restorer, healer of our family, our provider, our protector, a hedge around our children? When we were just in the Dominican Republic this time, it was a free room, so that would be even nicer. I do travel agent stuff on the side. So we were in this room, and we got into the suite, and it was very nice. And right outside the suite is your own little plunge pool. A little bitty pool that you just for you guys, right? For whoever's in that room. There's a big pool in the resort, but there's a plunge pool. Everybody wants to go there, right? We'll take a field trip. But what I liked was they had hedges around every one of those little rooms because it was protected from everyone else. The whole purpose of that resort was to say, you are special. You are protected from all the other people and all the other stuff going on. It's just you. Well, God does the same thing. He places a hedge around us to say, you know what? You are mine. All these things trying to come to you, all the devil's tactics and stuff, I have a hedge of protection around you. The problem is when we leave that hedge and we go to the public pool, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, this is crazy. Get back to the hedge of protection. God, hedge your protection around me. Hedge your protection around my thoughts, around my heart, around my feelings, around my emotions. Put a hedge around me to protect me from all of that influence. And he provides for you. God is the one that provides for us. Everyone, I was at WorldSpan, I told you the story over and over again, layoff after layoff. And I would worry. You ever been there? Worry, God, I'm going to get laid off. And three times, 9/11 hit, and man, they laid off 1,000 people out of 3,000 people in the company. A third were laid off. And I got to that office, and I was like, oh, I'm going to have a pink slip. And God said so clearly, Keith, WorldSpan is not your source. I am your source. I'm like, oh, no matter what it looks like, as long as I know God is my source, I have faith in him trusting me, all of a sudden those things don't quite matter. God is your source. Amen? Okay, we must allow God to reparent us. This is really the whole thing about Father's Day. Your parents may not have been perfect, so you work through it, you give it to God, you forgive them. I think of Joyce Meyer, you know? Have you ever listened to Joyce Meyer, any of you? Okay. Joyce Meyer, thank God got a hold of her, because she would be something else if he hadn't. But she talks about her father who sexually abused her. And she talks about the fact that she lived with that for a long time, and then God said, now you have to forgive. That's hard. I mean, you talk about walk something out. Life is tough. So she had to forgive. Not only did she work through the forgiveness, she wound up eventually leading her father to the Lord. So that's one testimony that is so powerful to me, because out of anything that took place in her life, she still focused on God and allowed God to get to the root. You think that was easy? Do you think going through all of that and releasing that is easy? No, it's not. But he wants you to be whole. He doesn't want you to have all these things inside of there trapping you and stopping you from going forward in him. He wants you to be whole. So God wants to reparent us. How, Pastor Keith? How do we get reparented? I think we all sign up and we go with Pastor Jenny and Gina and just let them parent us. No. Jenny's like, no! So you can't really go back to your home and say, okay, let's start again. God does it in a spiritual way, and he has three steps. The first is reborn of the Spirit. The second is reformed by the Word. And the third is renewed of the mind. These three steps, he will reparent you in your life. So first, reborn of the Spirit. John 3:3 says, Jesus replied, and he's speaking to Nicodemus, verily, truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Born again. There's been a change in me. Born again. I remember it was a very popular term when in the 80s and the 90s when I became a Christian. Everybody was born again, right? You don't hear it quite so much. It's accepting the Lord. But I like this concept because it's being born again. Yes, you're an adult. You're a child, wherever you are. But spiritually, you basically become a babe again. I've known Christians that were in their late adult years that became a babe in Christ. So you accept the Lord and you say, Jesus, come into my heart, rechange me, rebirth me, let me be a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it goes along with the song. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. No. Thank you. All things, say all things. All things have become new. That means even the mistakes that were made by your parents can be new. Hallelujah. Stay with me. So the first one. The second one, reformed by the word. He is loving and kind. God is loving and kind. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Amen? If you have a parent, so you had a dad that was not loving and kind, let God change you by his word, which says what? He is loving and he is kind. He is nurturing. The Lord your God carries you as far as a father carries his son. And you go a little further in Deuteronomy, there's a passage about an eagle. And it says that he bore you on the wings of an eagle. And that sounds great, right? It's a great song. Pastor Deb, maybe you should write a song about bearing us on the wings of eagles. But if we don't understand what that means, you kind of lose some of the whole purpose behind it. An eagle, when they fly, both parents are very intricately involved in the development of the child. So they have the nest built, and when it's time to fly, they have the nest first. They put thorns inside the nest, on the inside of the nest. So the eagles will actually lay thorns on the inside as well as the outside. And the outside makes a lot of sense. They do it to protect the eagle from to protect the eagle from predators that are coming in the nest. The other part is the thorns on the inside of the nest. But they cover those thorns up when they're babies with furs and with plants and things that are soft. Because when the eagle's in the nest, they don't want those thorns to prick them. So what happens is when it's time to fly, both parents come in and they take all the comfortable stuff out of the nest. And they throw the furs and they throw the leaves out, and their eagles are left with thorns. Oh, isn't that horrible? But it's not, because the parents know they need to get out of the nest to learn how to fly. So I say, I'm getting a little poked right now. God is saying, yeah, I'm trying to get you out of your comfort zone, out of the nest, so that you can fly. The other thing is, it doesn't allow them to lay against the nest. It makes them stand on their own 2 feet, because they need to be able to stand in the future to get prey and to survive. So, yes, he loves us. The eagles love their babies, but they allow those things to take place and put those thorns in their life because they want them to be strong when they become adults. The next thing, when it turns to fly, and this is where that verse comes from. It's time to fly. The mother will come and just take the baby and put it on the back of her back. Back of her back. What's the back of an eagle? An eagle back? So he'll put the eagle on the back of the eagle and jump out the nest and begin to fly. Now, I'm sure the baby's kind of scared, right? Oh, this is a little scary. But then he's like, well, this is okay. I'm with mama, and this looks really cool. She's teaching him what it's going to look like to fly. Soaring in and out above the trees. He's like, this is really cool. I like this. Then comes the time for the eagle to start flying. And you know what she does? She turns upside down. God, I don't like when things are turned upside down in my life. I have to begin to start flying, and I don't like this. So he frantically begins to pump his wings up and down, up and down. He may fly that first time. If he doesn't, the father eagle watches that baby fall and is so sharp and so keen, that eagle will actually swoop down and catch the baby on the back of his wings. That's where that scripture comes from. He has borne us on the wings of eagles. Whether you're learning how to fly and the father's still guiding you through the stuff, or you've been turned upside down and you're trying to learn to fly, that father will catch you with those wings. So he is nurturing. He is a God that wants to speak life to us. Bless you. Giving. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask for him? There's a scripture that goes on and says, you know, will he give you a snake? No, he's a good God. I love what you said this morning. Lord, you are good. You're so good. Would you say you're so freaking good or stinking good, would you say? Too freaking good. So he is good. And I think about, even when things are going bad in my life, he's still good. All the time. Circumstances don't dictate his goodness. My problems don't dictate his goodness. He is good, period. Lord, you are good and mercy endures forever. I love that. I love that. I love that scripture in Chronicles when it says that, when they were being going to be slaughtered by three different tribes, and it said, get all of your weapons, all of your stones, and all of your shields, and all your weapons. Get all of those things and place them all on the back. Pastor Deb and the worship team and the dancers come out to the front. This is what happened in Chronicles. The armies were going to attack them. And all of a sudden, they said, all the weapons, all the army get to the back of the line. Where's my worshipers? Where's my praisers? Woo! Where's my dancers? Get in the front and start leading us. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy, say that with me, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And from that is when all of a sudden the enemy became confused and it turned on itself and they had to do nothing. You see, God is good, period, not dictated by our circumstances. He's our protector. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Some of us from our parents live in shame. Your heads are down. I was talking to someone today, and I won't tell who it was, but as I was speaking to them, they could not look at me. They kept talking to me with their head down and looking to the side. And I wanted to say, pick your head up, because he's the lifter of your head, not you. But he's done. He's your glory. He's the lifter of your head. You don't have to walk in shame. He's the lifter of your head. I don't care what the church has told you, what people have told you. He's the lifter of your head. Amen. Affectionate. God is such a God of affection. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And again, we lose this because it's Daddy. It is such a term of endearment. It's Daddy, the one that you crawl into His lap. Daddy, that's who He wants you to know Him as. Forgiving. Matthew 7:11. If we confess our sins, actually, this is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I have here forgiving, no need for penitence. I don't know how any of you could come from a Catholic background. Okay. And several people here. I kind of did because I'm from New Orleans and everybody was Catholic. So all my family's Catholic. When you did something wrong, you had to say so many Hail Marys. Right? There's like 5 Our Fathers and 6 Hail Marys. If you're really bad, 10 Our Fathers and 100 Hail Marys. So you had to do these penitence things. God is not, He's not a God of penitence. He's not saying, in order to pay for your mistake, you have to read 100 chapters of the Bible. He doesn't do that. And we live that way where you feel like we have to pay back for our sins. Now, I'm trying to get this because I know I'm supposed to speak this. Even in Pentecostal, Baptist, we still do that same thing. We don't understand grace is free, period. Grace is free without doing anything but receiving grace because Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross, period. There's nothing you can do more to receive more grace. It is full. Your tank is over. When you go to the gas station and you pump it up and it shuts off, it's full. Your grace tank is full. Period. You cannot add a thing to grace. Oh, that's exciting. You can't add a thing to grace. Period. When you do it, you're trying to work. So repent of the work and receive the grace. Okay. So many people think, I have to do these things to receive forgiveness. The only thing you have to do is receive it. Period. If we truly start living in grace, a lot of the things that we're doing, we will stop doing. I will say that again. Thank you. If we truly start living in grace, the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're doing, we will stop doing. You're just going to have the desire not to do them anymore because you're understanding grace. Our struggle is when we try to add works to grace. That's where our problem gets in. Our religious part, we get satisfied by the things we do. That's religion. It's not relationship, and it's not grace. Because all of a sudden, I'm beginning to boast about my works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it is by grace, it's by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Completely. So it's completely done in grace. If we take all of that stuff off of us, we truly begin to live in freedom instead of religion. And it's amazing what would take place if we truly lived in grace. Amen? Okay. Third one, renewing of our mind. Get out of the soulless realm and into the spirit realm. This is important. When I counsel people, I say, okay, are you in the soulless realm? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's our soulless realm. Or are you in the spirit realm? That's the realm we need to be in where we hear God's voice. Do not make a decision in the soulless realm. Because let me tell you, if you're hungry, if you took a Benadryl, if you're having a bad day at work, if it's that time of the month for some of you, that gets affected in your soulless realm, right? If you're tired, if you work a double shift, that's not the time to make decisions. What you need to do is say, God, I need to get in the spirit realm. Get in prayer. Get in the word and say, now speak to me. In spite of all of these feelings and all of these things I'm going through, what are you saying? When you get in the spirit realm, you don't make the problems. What happens is we get into the soulless realm, and because of our frustration or our feelings, we get in trouble every time. We cannot live in the soulless realm. Now, this is how we do it. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot do it in your unrenewed mind. You cannot serve God the way he wants you to serve him if your mind is not renewed. You live according to how you think or how you've been taught, not in the renewed mind. It's talking about a sacrifice. You have to picture, again, this is coming from a description. It's the New Testament, but it's picturing an Old Testament sacrifice. Bringing the sacrifice into the temple, and they would literally tie it to the horns of the altar. Have you heard that before? The horns of the altar, they would actually tie, because these were living animals that they would kill. I'm so glad I'm not in the Old Testament. So they would tie these animals and these sacrifices to the altar to offer them to God, because the animals were not stupid. They wanted to run. So what God is saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Tie it to the altar. Holy Spirit, tie my mind to the altar. Oh, Pastor Keith, there's so much going on with my family. There's so many things I'm going through. Oh, my job, tie it to the altar. Don't let it get off of there. Keep it in that spirit realm. And renewing our mind is so important. And it says in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not man-made. But mighty through God to what? The pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you can take anything I've said and take this with your message, you will live a victorious Christian life because your thoughts come in. Okay, I'm here. Martin was here today. So I see Martin, and all of a sudden, Martin passes me by and he doesn't say a word to me. How dare you do that? It's your first response. What's wrong with Martin? What did I do to Martin? How could Martin do that? And all of a sudden, we have no idea that that one thought was not even planted by us. It was planted from the outside, the enemy, to try to get you to cause offense. And you've gone with that thought. Instead, you say, okay, my thought is this. Oh, that Jane doesn't like me. Do you not like me? Jane doesn't like me? I mean, how could she not like me? I try to do those things for Jane. All of a sudden, I'm there instead of saying, wait a minute. One, if Jane doesn't like me, you know what I should do? Say, Jane, is there a problem? I just want to make sure because I might feel this. And she might say, yeah, you've brought coffee into the carpet and I'm very upset with you. Stay off the carpet. But I'm not saying everything. Or you can be mature about it and say, you know what? I don't believe that's my thought. And I am not going to own that. I am not going to receive that thought. I'm going to bring it to the obedience of Christ. Because even if she's upset with me, I'm going to release that. See? It's taking those thoughts that come and bringing them to the obedience of Christ. In Luke 15, we're going to end with this, but this is my favorite passage in the Bible. Pastor Keith, what's your favorite passage in the Bible? This is it. This is the heart of the father. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The young one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. You have to understand what's taking place here. In this culture, to say, I want my share of the estate, is saying, I want you dead. Because you never got inheritance until the father was dead. So this is pretty much what the son is saying in this culture. I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. A lot different than saying, I want my inheritance, right? So that's what's happening. Now you have to understand, this father is a king. I mean, he's very well known. He's got all kinds of things. Everyone was subject to him. Next verse. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He set off for a distant country. Very important, because the Jews were in one place. So he went to another country. He left everything that he was called, everything he was, his identity, even as a Jew, to go to a foreign or another country. And what? He squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Isn't that what takes place? We kind of just go and do our own thing, and all of a sudden we're like, uh-oh. I don't have anything anymore. Everything seems to be squandered. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, say that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. From this, it doesn't sound like a lot. If you go into the Greek for hired himself out, it means to be glued to. He basically said, I am going to be owned by you. Now, his dad was a king. His dad was a Jew. He's now in a foreign country and becoming a slave to someone who is not even serving the Lord. And look at the last part. Who sent him in the fields to feed what? Pigs. Now, Jeff, you are a Jew. He's so funny because he said, why would a Jew Noah name his son Ham? He asked me that one time. So pigs were unclean to Jews. They were an abomination to Jews. You did not eat pork. So here he is. You didn't even come near them. Here he is feeding the pigs. Left his place of identity with his father as a son of a king and is actually feeding pigs and taking care of pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He got so far away from who he was that he was even eating the slop of the pigs. That's what he was longing. He was saying, you know what? I just want that pig slop. Oh, God, how many of us live in that realm to where we think that we can just accept, oh, this is just the way life is. This is just the way it is. I have to live like this. And God is saying, you don't. You're the child of a king. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? In the Greek, when it says when he came to his senses, it actually talks about smelling sauce. So think about putting that under somebody's nose. He said they react. Spiritually, he was awakened. You see, some of us are just so lulled to sleep that we're just sitting there eating the slop, and God's the Holy Spirit has to say, wake up! Wake up, spirit, wake up! Why you continue to go to a place where it says death over and over again? Oh, Pastor Keith, I was raised in this church. Is there life in the church? No, but they're good people. So unless you're bringing life, get out! But people stay there because, oh, it's just, they're nice, or I'm used to it. This is all I really know. You're a child of a king. And if you're not celebrating that kingship with him, go to a place where they are. There are 100 great churches in Atlanta celebrating the kingship of Christ. But don't get in one that's religion that's going to hold you down and say you can only have the slop of a pig. Period. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So he understands, you know what? Wow, I've been living this lie. I'm really the son of a king. I love the next verse. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Let me go back one verse for a second. So that's what he's saying. So he got up and went to his father. That's a sermon in itself. Get up out of your self-pity. Get up out of your frustration. Get up out of your pride. Get out of whatever is holding you back and go to the Father. Period. That will change your life. We sit in all of those things and we wear it like a badge. Oh, I was abused. I understand that. Oh, I had these things take place. I understand that. But you hold the badge there and you understand that that's actually your prison. And God is saying, I want to free you from that. I want to knock down those walls that have pinned you in and place you in a true hedge of protection, not a prison. If you program farm animals long enough with a fence around them, you can open the gate and they still stay in that pen because they've just been taught. All it takes is for a new one to say, what's going on? I'm leaving. And they run out there. So let God rebirth that mind and say, I don't have to stay in this place. I don't care what your counselor told you. You don't have to stay there. I don't care what your parents or your pastors told you. You don't have to stay there. There is life outside of that identity that you have. It's in Christ. It's old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I love this, his father saw him. Get that. A long way off, his father saw him. He didn't see his father. His father saw him. There's a difference. God sees you. No matter how far you are from him. And he is looking at you and he is watching. Do you understand this was a walled city? His father lived in a walled city. That means every day, every hour, his father was on top of that wall looking for his child. It's today the day that they come home. It's today the day that they come home. That's the prodigal son. That's the father we serve. He is looking for you. And the father was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Oh, this was a king who had a robe. And it was the most undignified thing for him to do was to run. And he ran to his child. The most undignified thing that Jesus Christ could ever do was to hang on a cross because he was perfect. And the cross was a sign of shame and humility and everything condemning. And he did that for you. And from the cross, he was looking at you. The Father was looking from the wall, but Jesus looked from the cross and he saw you. And he knew today you would even be in this place. And he's saying, I'm going to run to you. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. God wants you to know he is looking at you. He is running toward you. You don't just need to run toward him. Would you stand with me for a second? Oh, Father, Daddy, Abba, you have made all things new. We do not have to live in the past. We don't have to live under all of that condemnation. You are looking at us and are running to us as we just worship him, but just know that he is there for you.